Open your Bibles, please, to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12 in your Scofield Bible, page 1206. We're reading the first eight verses. I'll read the verses responsively. The second verse is the text verse for this evening's message. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And let's pray. And Father, we've been reminded about what we have here as a church family, so many opportunities, so many places of service, so much in the way of thy gifts and blessing. We do thank thee. We thank you for tonight and this service. We feel cozy here. It's family. We're thankful for those who visit, of course, but by and large, this is the First Baptist Church family. We love each other. We thank you for the privilege of being here together and for that which we're about to hear from thee through the man of God. We pray that you'd bless and help us to receive that which is given as you would intend it to be received, with thankfulness, with the thought of application to our lives. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love amens, and I love for folks to express their feeling. We've had two or three punks lately who've been making sort of mimicking about the fellows that say amen. When I found out who you are, we'll throw you out of the services. You're not going to make fun of folks that are happy in Jesus. You're not going to do that. You won't get by with that here. As soon as I find, and I'll find out who you are. I've had some complaints. I'm not trying to discourage anybody that gets happy. You get happy, get happy. I'm talking about you folks that are making fun of these folks that get happy, and you mimic them. You're a punk. And I'll make that very plain. We won't put up with that. I want to speak tonight on a word that's not even a word. There's one of those punks right over there. I'm not going to throw him out, an old white-haired man. I'm not going to do that. But I don't think you'll find this word in the dictionary. I know you won't find it in the Bible. You'll find a form of it, but I want to speak tonight on the doctrine of transformity. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Conformity is a word. I do not think that transformity is. I want to speak tonight on the doctrine of transformity. The word transformed in this passage is the same word that is used concerning the transfiguration of Christ. When he was caught up on the mountain and there he saw Moses and Elijah, took with him Peter, James, and John, and they spoke concerning his coming death. That little sneak preview of the kingdom when Jesus was given for a season his glorified body. And that was called the transfiguration. God is saying to us that we're supposed to be as different from this world as Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It does not mean that we have our glorified bodies, but it means that this world is supposed to be as different from us as Jesus' glorified body was. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transfigured or transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to talk to you for a minute and then preach at you. Father, bless me as I speak tonight. I pray you would help me to be able to be articulate as I speak on this truth, please, and help the people to listen carefully. Amen. Without your turning to it, I'm going to turn and read for you again two of the most familiar passages in the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's in contrast to the dead sacrifices of the lambs and the bullocks and the goats and the oxen and the turtle doves and pigeons the Jews had offered. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's my text. And be not conformed to this world. That means you don't pattern yourself after this world. That means you don't dress like the world, sing like the world, talk like the world, live like the world. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'm going to go backwards in that verse 2. I'm going to start off with the purpose of it all. You want to find the will of God for your life? Okay, then how do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. I want to say this by way of introduction tonight. I'm sick and tired of young people in Hammond Baptist schools getting expelled for reading dirty magazines. You're never going to find the will of God for your life if you get that mind cleaned up. I'm sick and tired of young people coming to me whose parents are faithful in this church and saying that my mom and dad watch HBO. You turn that stupid thing off and have them come out and take it out of your house. I'm tired of young people saying, I'm not talking about fringe people. I'm talking about inner circle people. I'm talking about people whose parents are here right now, whose teenagers come and say, but the house movies are regularly shown in my house. Now, you listen to me carefully. You'll never find the will of God for your life until you renew your mind. And you won't renew your mind, you get your mind cleaned up. Every deacon in this room ought to have a clean mind. Every Sunday school teacher ought to have a clean mind. Every choir member ought to have a clean mind. Every teacher in our schools ought to have a clean mind. Every pupil in our schools ought to have a clean mind. You want to find the will of God? By the renewing of your mind. Now then, how do you renew your mind? It says you do it by being transformed and not conformed to this world. The book of Romans, let me get this thing here. The book of Romans is in two divisions. Chapters 1 through 11, division 1. Chapters 12 through the rest of the book, division 2. Now, it is the pivotal verse is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, you have doctrine. Chapter 12 through the rest of the book, you have practical living. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, you live this way because of this wonderful doctrine over here. You have, for example, the doctrine of justification. Paul is saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because you're justified by faith, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, people say to me, Brother Hiles, I'm addicted to R-rated movies. I don't believe that for a cotton-picking minute. Not a cotton-picking minute. Well, I'm addicted to pornography. I don't believe that for one stinking minute, brother. You can quit the stuff right now if you got enough character. Walk out and quit it. It's not like narcotics. It's not like liquor. You can quit it anytime you have enough character and enough decency and enough Christianity. My Bible said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And so God is saying, because you're justified,
be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Maybe the doctrine over here, propitiation, because of justification, and because of propitiation, and because of sanctification, and because of predestination, and because of election, and all these great doctrines in chapters 1 through 11, the apostle said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God in chapters 1 through 11, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to tell you in the rest of the book what it means, what kind of life you're supposed to live once you have presented your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. God has given us here at First Baptist a little world within a world. I'm glad. I'm glad we have Hammond Baptist Schools. And I want to say this again. If you are in Hammond Baptist Schools or Hiles Anderson College, and you are living a loose moral life, you are a traitor to the cause of this church, this preacher, and our schools. You are a traitor. Nobody ought to ever get expelled from Hammond Baptist Schools or Hiles Anderson College because of narcotics. Nobody ought to ever get expelled because of loose morals sexually. Nobody ought to ever get expelled because of misbehavior toward the opposite sex. I'm saying that's not the reason we sacrificed to put those schools out there. Now, we have a little world within a world. Yet the fact remains that though we have a little world within a world, we do live in a godless world. We must interact. Some of you have to interact with worldliness at home. And some of you have to interact in a secular business. And some of you interact in a secular school. And sad to say, there often is a wrong crowd at Hammond Baptist Schools. And if you are that wrong crowd, you get your carcass out of Hammond Baptist Schools. I'd be ashamed of myself to be the wrong crowd at Hammond Baptist High School or Junior High School. I'd be ashamed of myself to be the wrong crowd at Hiles Anderson College. I'm saying we are required, however, in some ways to interact with a godless, Christless world. Now I want you to notice to whom this passage was given. This passage, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. This passage was written to Christians in Rome. Corrupt, pagan, skeptical Rome. The entire environment was not only unchristian, but anti-Christian. And the Bible says that it was written to the saints in Caesar's household. Now we have this admonition, be not conformed to this world. Now what does that mean? That means dress like Christians and not like Paris. What does that mean? That means you guys wear haircuts like Christians and not like the hippies. Make your hero, make Lee Robertson your hero instead of Pat Boone. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed as different from this world as Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this was written to Christians of Caesar's household in godless, anti-Christian Rome, corrupt, pagan, skeptical Rome, yet to Christians in this foul, pestilential kind of environment, Paul writes these words. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. No Christians in Rome had a Christian school to go to. No Christians in Rome had a Christian high school or grade school to go to. No Christians in Rome had a Christian college to go to. And yet God said to these people who were in the middle of godless anti-Christian Rome, it is possible for you to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said it was quite possible to live in the midst of Roman moral quagmire without lowering your flag of purity. And I want to say it's possible today too. It's possible today to live in this television world, in this, new thing coming out? What's the new television? Internet. Yeah, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. Don't give a flip what it is. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to mess with it at all. And if you want it, go ahead. But I don't want to preach against it or not, because I don't know what it is. But I'm going to preach against it because I preach against everything. But I want to say this. It's possible to live in this Hollywood-infested world, in this HBO movie channel, show time, show place, show business. It's possible to live in this rock music world. I say it's possible to live in this world and not be conformed to this world. If it was possible for the saints at Rome, it's dead sure possible for the saints of Hammond, Indiana. Paul is saying it was possible in this horrible, morally polluted atmosphere to breathe without poisoning the soul of the Christians in Rome. It was possible to walk in its septic streets without soiling the white garments of sainthood. He says for them not to be creatures of circumstance or happenstance, but stance. And that's what you're supposed to be. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand up for him at work while they're cursing him. Stand up for him at school while they're saying he's not the Son of God. Stand up for him wherever people are making fun of him. Not circumstance or happenstance, but stance. Paul is saying, these Christians in Rome, do not do when in Rome as Romans do, but when Rome do as Jesus would do. Be not the slave, but the master of your environment. He preaches not the doctrine of conformity, but the doctrine of transformity. The Apostle Paul is saying to these saints in Rome, man is not to become a creature of his circumstances, the toy of his surroundings, or a piece of clay molded by his peers, but he's supposed to stand and be transformed from this world and not conform to this old wicked world. I'm a little discouraged when I see you women fixing your hair like the world fixes their hair. I'm a little concerned about that. Don't pick up the glamour magazines, figure out how to fix your hair. Fix it like Jesus wants you to fix your hair. I'm tired of looking at men with earrings. I'm getting to where I don't like to eat at a restaurant anymore unless they got female waitresses instead of male waitresses. May I take your order, please? No. Little earring there shining on his little earlobe. God have mercy. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you young people over here, and I want to say this to all you college students. Our God in heaven tells you, you don't copy this pagan world. You're not to be patterning yourself after this pagan world. The world lays on a beach in bikinis. You're supposed to wear decent, modest length skirts. When the women of this world wear their pants, you ladies are supposed to put on decent, modern length skirts. Modern length skirts. I'm saying, he writes this, and let me say this, brother, if the Christians in Rome could live like that, I'll guarantee you Christians here in this little world we have ought to be able to live like this. He says, to the Christians in Rome, you're to be more than a product of your environment, more than a result of geography, more than a piece of merchandise molded and made by surroundings, more than a manufactured object of weather, climate, and meteorology. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that. Boy, that yesterday I was driving down Holman Avenue, and I came up behind some young ladies. And I said to myself, they're from First Baptist. How could I tell their skirts? Sure enough, I drove by, looked in the rearview mirror, and there were three of our young ladies. I thank God I belong to a church where you can tell the members. And if they can't tell you're a member of First Baptist, then you're not living according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It may be difficult not to be conformed to this world, but difficult is not spelled I-M-P-O-S-S-I-B-L-E. He says, don't drift, but steer. Don't float, but swim. Don't descend, but ascend. Don't blend, but transcend. Don't bend, but stand. Don't condescend, but apprehend. Don't be a slave to dust, be its master. swim against the tide. Be like the lily in the mud, which transforms sordidness into beauty and stagnance into fragrance. Do not bow your knee to the god of fashion, the Baal of conformity, the deity of compromise, the altar of timidity, or the prince of the power of this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. But here's the thing about it. You folks that are conforming to the world and not transformed, it doesn't bother you because you don't care what God wants you to do anyway. Will of God doesn't mean anything to you. But if you want God's will for your life, you're going to have to not be conformed to this old heathen world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conquer this old world's gravitation. Be a lily in the mud, a daisy in the gutter, a flower in the wilderness, a stream in the desert, a rose midst nettles and thorns. If you flee to the catacombs, flee singing. If you are hors d'oeuvres for felines or food for the lions in the Colosseum, die praising God. But throw your shoulders back and throw your chest out and lift your banner high and say, I'm a child of God and I want to wear the uniform of a child of God. Emerson said, whoso would be a man must be a nonconformist. Show me a famous Christian who was a conformist. Show me a famous Christian in history who was a conformist. Just check your history books and see how many conformists are listed as great Christians in history. The Hall of Fame, John Bunyan, 12 years in prison. Why? Because he would not stop preaching on the street corner. Had a little blind daughter. She came to him one day in the prison in Bedford jail and said, Daddy, I've got some good news for you. They're going to let you out of jail. All you got to do, Daddy, is promise that you won't preach on the streets. And John Bunyan looked at that little blind, precious daughter of his, and he said, if they let me out of jail today, I'll preach on the street corner tomorrow. Nonconformist, John Wesley. Read his biography sometime. Better still, read his diary. It reads like something like this. Preached in St. Jude's. Board told me I could never come back. Preached that night in St. George's. Kicked out of the church. Told me I could never come back. Preached the next Sunday in St. John's Church. Can't go back there either. Preached the next Sunday in St. James Church. Kicked out of the pulpit. Board told me never to come back. Preached the next Sunday on a street corner. Kicked off the street corner. Preached the next Sunday in the meadow. Kicked out of the meadow. Preached the next Sunday in the cemetery and 20,000 people came out to hear me. Oh, we talked the great John Wesley. We garnish his tombstone and crucify the people who are like him today. Peter, nonconformist. Paul, nonconformist. Francis of Assisi, nonconformist. Savonarola, nonconformist. Martin Luther, Cromwell, John Rice, Billy Sunday, Bob Jones Sr., Lester Roloff, J. Frank Norris, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Elijah, Charles Spurgeon, John the Baptist, and all the apostles, all of them were nonconformists because they would not let the devil tell them how to behave. I was preaching another night down in North Carolina when I got through. A fellow walked up to me and said, I heard you preach 25 years ago. I thought you'd calm down by now. I put my finger on the point of his nose and I said, let me tell you something, mister. I'm 70 years of age. I've come too far to turn back. I've stood for this book, the King James Bible. I've stood for salvation by grace through faith. I've stood for the virgin birth, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the bodily resurrection, the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the saints of God. I've stood for old-fashioned separation, the old-time religion, too long to turn back. And bless God, I'm too near the finish to turn back right now. Hear the Bible. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hear the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Hear the Bible. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. For you sweet little Christians, there's something in the Bible other than the 23rd Psalm. Hear the Bible. Touch not the unclean thing. Hear the Bible. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Hear the Bible. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hear the Bible. The saints shall someday rule the world. Hear the Bible. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the world. Hear the Bible. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Hear the Bible. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hear the Bible. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Hear the Bible. They who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Hear the Bible. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hear the Bible. Ye are a holy generation, a royal priesthood. Hear the Bible. That he might deliver us from this present world. Hear the Bible. I have overcome the world. Hear the Bible. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Hear the Bible. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hear the Bible. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I want to say tonight, you can live in a godless home and still be transformed. I want to say tonight, you can work in a godless factory and still be transformed. I want to say tonight that you can go to a godless school and still be transformed. I want to say tonight that you can live in a godless neighborhood and still be transformed. I wish some of you Hammond Baptist High School students had to go home where some of these kids over here go tonight. You'd find out what Christianity really is. You got a mom and dad that are in church tonight singing the choir. Dad's a deacon maybe or an usher. You can't even turn out right that way. Some of these kids have moms and dads that will spank them when they get home tonight for coming to church. Some of these girls are afraid to go home because their own fathers may try to sexually attack them tonight. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who you are or what the circumstances are. You truck drivers can live for God on the road. And you sailors can live for God at the naval base. And you factory workers can live for God in your factory. And your steel workers can live for God at the steel mill. And you young folks can live for God in a godless home. If they could do it in Rome, and Paul expected them to do it in Rome, and the Holy Spirit that inspired this book expected them to do it in Rome. Expected them to do it in Rome. 1948. I worked at J.C. Penney Company in Marshall, Texas. I was a student in East Texas Baptist College, and I went to work, and there was not one single Christian, as far as I knew, who worked with J.C. Penney Company. Now, I didn't walk in there and say, could I have a meeting, please, with all of you folks? I want you to get born again by the Spirit of God, regenerated by the grace of God, and come from your wickedness and turn to Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. I went to work and worked hard. I lived in 5 hours a day, and I led the entire store in sales. I was honest. And for those months I worked there, I let them know, the manager said, that's the hardest working college student we've ever had in this place. And that's what they ought to say about all of our students. I was called to pastor a church nearby. Listen carefully. Barbara Pruitt, up in the office, secretary, got saved. In my little church, after I'd worked, I'm talking about after I worked at JCPenney Company. Her sister, Dorothy Hall, got saved. Her father, O.C. Pruitt, got saved. His wife, Mrs. Pruitt, got saved. Dorothy's husband, Sam Hall, got saved. Two other secretaries in the main office got saved. Mrs. Post in the hosiery department got saved. Her son Charles Post, adult son, got saved. Mr. Lafitte, assistant manager of the men's department, got saved. Mrs. Lafitte got saved. Their children got saved. Mr. Sharp, in the men's department got saved. Mrs. Sharp got saved. Their children got saved. The head of the shoe department got saved. His wife got saved. I guarantee you, half of the salespeople at JCPenney Company in Marshall, Texas, joined the church out in the country at Grange Hall Baptist Church. Why? Because a young preacher decided he wasn't going to live like they lived. May I say this? The way you do it is work, friendliness, happiness, and then quietly witness. Work, friendliness, happiness, and then quietly witness. This church has transformed this area from being a Catholic center to being the fundamental Baptist center of America. I mean, the Calumet region is the headquarters of independent Baptist fundamentalism. When we came here 37 and a half years ago, the only thing you could see on the back of a car was a St. Christopher button and a hula dancer. And now, brother, on practically any street you want to drive down, there's Jesus Says, "Ye must be born again," "Down with Jesse Jackson," or something like that. "Let's get out of United Nations," or something like that, you know. Praise God. One church. One church. And by the way, this great crowd tonight, we're not the only church in this area. This church is overflowed, and we have preacher boys. We have 40 preacher boys within 75 miles of where I stand right now, our graduates of Hiles Anderson College. Years ago, when I first came here, if you got mad at me, you had no place to go. Most folks got mad, just went back on the back row. In fact, I think I see a few back there right now. One church. Now, how'd we do it? Did we do it by saying, "Hey, what let's do? Let's see what Hammond wants. Let's go from door to door and let's find out what the folks want. If they want drama, we'll give them drama. Bless God, the only drama you need is me dramatizing up here on the platform." We have not asked anybody what they want. We've said this is the book. The book tells us our guide. The book tells us our orders. The book tells us how to live. The book tells us what to do. And we have literally seen an area transformed. Ms. Hiles and I and one child, that's all we had then, went to Garland, Texas. 44 people showed up the first Sunday. When we left there, 1959, you knock on seven doors in Garland, Texas, and one out of seven were members of our church. One out of seven. We had so many folks in our church, they couldn't have anything at the Garland High School. Didn't have Christian schools in those days. Without me approving it. They had the senior play. The head part in the senior play, the lead part, male part, was one of our teenage boys. And the second male part was one of our teenage boys. On the day of the play, they called me and said, "Pastor, we understand that the proceeds and profits of the senior play is going to finance the senior dance, senior prom. What should we do?" And I said, "You shouldn't be a part of the play tonight." The female who was in charge of it called me and she said, "Reverend, I know you want to help us." Anytime anybody calls me Reverend, I know they're backslidden. She said, "One of you're a young man. I won't call his name, but he was, by the way, the center on the football team, and the second lead part was the catcher on the baseball team, and both of them were officers in the senior class." So she said, "Your young man is not willing to perform tonight. He has the lead part. Would you come and tell him to perform?" I said, understand that the proceeds are going to go to finance the senior dance. And she said, that's right. I said, you tell him, I said, not to perform. She said, you're different. If this book teaches one thing, ladies and gentlemen, it teaches you're supposed to be different from the world. So she had to promise that the proceeds of the senior play wouldn't finance the senior dance. Then there came time to plan the senior dance, and the president of the senior class and the program chairman were also members of our church. And they filibustered the time to plan the senior dance, and they had to call off the senior prom. Garland High School, big school. You say, Brother Hiles, that's a bad spirit. Look, I've worked for 70 years to get this bad spirit. Yes, I've got a bad spirit about liquor. Yes, I got a bad spirit about modern dance. Yes, I got a bad spirit about rock music. Yes, I've got a bad spirit about narcotics. Yes, I've got a bad spirit about the queers. Yes, I've got a bad spirit about abortion. Yes, I've got a bad spirit about drinking alcohol. Yes, I got a bad spirit about smoking cigarettes. Yes, I got a bad spirit about Hollywood. I'm saying these boys changed and canceled the senior prom at Garland High School. Mrs. Howes and I went to graduation. It was held in the gymnasium. Came time for them to call the name of Carmen Hartsfield. What was the other guy's name? The guy went to Bob Jones University, got a degree years ago. Matt Green, you leave the preaching to me. Came time to call the names for the diploma. Carmen Hartsfield. Nobody cheered. Everybody's mad at him. Miss Howell sitting beside me. I embarrassed the fire out of her. I jumped up, said, "Yay! Yay! Woo!" And John the Baptist was having a spell too. I went to Southern Baptist College. I was a gentleman. I worked hard. The president of my college told me in the 100-year history of the college, I was one of the two outstanding students ever to attend the college. I don't believe that. I don't believe the other guy was of my caliber. But when time came for the a jazz band to come in, and on their list of songs was a song entitled Cigarettes, Whiskey, and Wild, Wild Women, I trotted into the president's office and complained. When my English teacher, who was head of the English department, said that nudity was not in itself wrong, I trotted back in the president's office and told him what I thought about it. Kindly. Well, kindly mean. Kinda. And then I was called a little church out in the country, that same building out there on our campus. Grange Hall Baptist Church. The first year when the school opened, the next school year, all the pastors of the area churches came to chapel. There are about as many as we have here on the platform right now, and I was one of the new pastors, so I was up there. I was still a student. Here was Dr. Rutledge, pastor of First Baptist Church, Dr. Hastings, pastor of Central Baptist Church, and right down the line, all these pastors and little Jackie Boy Howe sitting up there too. I was one of the area pastors. Dr. Rutledge got up and he said, "Students, you new students," he said, "Friday night, we're having an ice cream party at the church. We'd love for all you new students to come to our ice cream party and consider First Baptist Church as your church home." Dr. Hastings got up and said, "We're having a hayride. We'd like to invite all you students to come to the hayride." Another pastor got up and said, "We're having a shindig at our place." I was the last one. I got up, student, the pastor. I said to you new students, "I'd like to welcome you, but I'd like to say we're not having an ice cream party to try to get you. We're not having a hayride. We're not having a shindig. we're having church. I said, as far as I'm concerned, there's only one church in this area you ought to go to. Boy, the president of that college sat up and took note. The faculty was ready to throw darts at me. I said, only one church, as far as I'm concerned, you ought to go to. Boy, everybody hushed. I said, that's the one the Holy Spirit leads you to. I said, in case he leads any of you kids to go to our church, we'll have buses out here Sunday morning. That little country church became the college church. Literally, we had more students in our church, little country church, than First Baptist had. We had more to come to hear me preach than they had at the ice cream social. Or the hayride. Or the shindigs. And that little church, tonight, there are 40-some-odd pastors and missionaries still out in the work that came from that little church. And that little church transformed that part of East Texas. And we sent preacher boys out everywhere. Dr. Bob Gray is pastor 20 miles from there. He says, it's not unusual for them to walk by and knock on a door. I said, the other night he did. Knocked on a door, a fellow came, an old man came to the door. He said, you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Yep, I sure do. Said, many years ago, I got saved. So I don't think you'd know the man. He's probably been dead for years. He's still alive. Some of you visitors look like you've been hit by a truck. I'm saying this church has changed this area. I don't mean everybody in this area is independent Baptist, but I'll tell you what, we flavored it. And when you run for office, usually you come to visit us. A little church out in the country flavored all of East Texas. But we didn't flavor it by kowtowing to the world and acting like the world. We flavored it by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This church has changed America. This church has changed, listen, this church has changed the independent Baptist movement of this nation. That isn't all. We started our pastor school. We didn't know it, but a bunch of Church of Christ people came. Now, I haven't got one drop of Church of Christ blood in me. You're saved by grace through faith, and baptism hadn't got one thing to do with it. They start passing out the literature at pastor school, so we don't let them come anymore. But those, before we knew it, they came and they learned how we did it, and I'm not proud of this, but the biggest Church of Christ churches in the history of the Church of Christ began to grow up in America because of our pastor school. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not Assembly of God. A preacher up here in Rock Island, Illinois, running 120 people in Sunday school, came to pastor school. Assembly of God. Used the methods of this church, went back home, built a church running 3,000. I'm not real proud of it, but he did. Then he was called to the first Assembly of God church in Phoenix, Arizona. Now he's runs 9,000 people in Sunday school, has a pastor's school, just like we have with thousands of people. One of our members out there a year or two ago and went to their pastor school. He preached my sermon on God's four calls to soul winning. Now, I'm trying to say we've influenced even institutions we wouldn't like to influence. You'd be surprised you knew who had been here at pastor school. Southern Baptist, the big Southern Baptist churches are being built by people that are going to pastor schools of pastors who came to this church, to our pastor school, and learned our methods. There are literally thousands of Spanish people in Spanish churches tonight, all over America, because of the Spanish department of this church. That deaf department back there has been the model deaf department for the entire nation. And literally hundreds of churches have deaf departments because of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Our educable slow department, we call them the bass section of the choir. Our educable slow department, our pathfinders and sunbeams, have been the model departments for educable slow departments all over America. I'm trying to say one church has influenced the nation. One church has influenced the neighborhood. One little country church influenced East Texas. One little preacher in his early 20s influenced East Texas Baptist College. One church influenced Garland, Texas, and the public school system of Garland, Texas. And brother, I'm saying not a church that conformed, but a church that believed in being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let me tell you something, brother. America doesn't need more churches. America needs more of this book. We've let the world influence us long enough. It's time we influence the world. Let's change right and wrong about language. Let's don't model our language after the world. Let's change what's right and wrong concerning dress. Listen to me. Let's don't model ourselves after the world. Let the world model after us. Our music, our literature, our vocabulary, our decency. You can't change everybody, but you can change their awareness of wrong. That man who one day saw me in public and he said, "I hate you. I hate your church." He said, "For years I've driven down Sibley Street to go to work." He said, "Before I get to Sibley Street now, I drive over to Fayette Street. And I drive down Fayette Street till I get to Seoul and drive back up Seoul till I get to Sibley, because every time I see your building, I'm convicted about my drinking. I'm convicted about the way I live. The very presence of this church ought to be the salt that savors this area. And the very presence of you where you work ought to be not a conformity but a transformity." And you'd be amazed the influence that one person can have where they work. It's been a long time since I've said this, but I'll say it. A man walked right down that aisle. We had the wall right here then, didn't have this side. He motioned for me. I went down to see him. He said, "I want to get saved." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because for years I've worked with one of your men named Henry Phillips." He said, "I've watched that man for years. I want what that man has." And Henry didn't get that man saved by drinking liquor with him at the Christmas party. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you're going to get transformed, you've got to get that mind renewed. Get your mind on things that are holy, pure, decent, and right, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, bless what's been said tonight. I don't feel like apologizing for any of it. I believe every bit of it with all of my heart. Help the old First Baptist Church, as long as she has her doors open, to stand for that book and conform ourselves to it and not to the world that hates it. Speak to the hearts of all the people tonight and change some lives, change some deacons' lives, some choir members' lives, some Sunday school teachers' lives, some Christian students' lives, as we renew our minds to decency and morality and purity. In Jesus' name, shall we stand the choir.